So this morning, I'd like to invite you over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. And it is not the Christmas story, but it is preparing for the Christmas story, and that will be next week. So I will share that with you. Luke chapter 15, verse 24.
Luke chapter 15, verse 24 reads this way. It says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, is found, and they began to be merry." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. We do thank you, Lord, again for this time of the year that we do celebrate the birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. We do thank you for salvation. Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to be receptive to the truths, Lord, that you've given to us as your children, that we would walk in this world in such a way that we would truly be the light of the earth, that you've called us to be in the salt of the earth. May you do a work in our hearts and minds that we would be drawn closer to you, strengthened in the faith that you would have for us, Lord, and that we might honor and glorify you and be found faithful when you return. And Lord, if there's anyone in our midst that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you open up hearts and minds as only you can, that they would be saved. And we'll thank you in that. Bless the service this morning. Bless each one, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply Lost and Found, Lost and Found. And that's really what the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. That's been the plan of God since he knew from before the foundation of the world that mankind was going to fall, and he would provide a way for eternal life. And that way is of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not dependent upon us other than just to believe and receive, right? We repent of our sins once we understand that Christ died, shed his blood on the cross as an atonement, a payment for our sins. And we don't really have to understand all the details. All we need to understand is simply that we are separated from the Lord. No, we have no righteousness to offer in and of ourselves, but God has all the righteousness we need. And he's given it to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we, by faith, trust in him, believe and put our trust in him to give us eternal life, that he paid the price, just like that, somewhere along the lines, as we believe and put our trust in the Lord, he saves us and forgives us, and we become born again. That is an actual experience. Just like you were physically born, that's how the Lord equated it, right, in John chapter 3? Just as somebody has to be born physically, they have to be born spiritually. And that's what he was communicating to Nicodemus that night there in John chapter 3. And we thank the Lord for that. And so that's the plan of salvation. Then after that, he has a plan for you and I to walk with him and to grow in his mercy and grace. So this morning, as we consider our text, we're going to see the account of God's unconditional love for his children. Isn't that good? And then we also need to remember that true love is reciprocal. In other words, it's a back and forth, right? God gives us his love, and he wants in turn for us to give us our love to him, right? To give him our love. And so when you stop and think about that, nobody wants to be loved one way, do they? You don't want to be the one that just loves and don't receive the love back. The idea is to reciprocate, right? You show your love and you expect to get love back. And in fact, you don't expect it. It just ought to work that way because of the relationship, be it whatever it be in a family or in a marital relationship. And that is just a small picture of the love that God has for you and I. Isn't that amazing? Just a small picture and a glimpse. So we'll look at that here this morning. Three thoughts this morning. Simply the younger son, the father, and the older son. Those are the three thoughts this morning, so that's very easy to keep in mind. And so we're going to focus in here on verse 11, and we're going to look at the younger son. We're going to see the younger son's demands. We're going to see the younger son's downfall, and God has a plan for our downfall. If we'll just take heed to it, God wants to restore us. So look at verse 11. It says here, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto him his living." Did you see that? Listen to what took place there. You don't find him giving a temper tantrum or making a strong demand. He just said, "I want the things that fall to me," and the father simply gave them to him. Isn't that amazing? See, God does not force us to love him. God does not force us to seek him. It ought to be a desire that God has given to us because of salvation, and because once we have salvation, we want to grow in that mercy and grace and experience more of this love of the Lord. That's the way it works. When you fall in love with somebody, that love should grow, amen? And it becomes more important than anything else, really. And so more important than anything else is our love for the Lord, and He ought to have our all, amen, when it comes to loving God. So He says, He said, I need everything that falls to me, that's owed to me, or that's supposed to be given to me. And so He divided unto them His living. And this is what's important. Not only did He give it to the younger son, but He gave it to the older as well. He said, okay, we're going to split up the inheritance. Here's how it works. You guys both, here's your portion. And the good news is that the older brother decided to stay at home. That was a good thing to a certain extent. We'll take a look at that here in just a moment. So here we're going to take a look at the younger son's departure, verse 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So now this is the Lord, and He's speaking to not just His disciples, but the Pharisees. The publicans are there as well. And the Pharisees, you'll find that in verses 1 and 2. And so they're listening to this comment that the Lord is making, because the Lord companied with sinners. Amen? And the reason why He companied with sinners was because they need to be saved. You and I being one of them, right? And we knew that. And so we never looked at ourselves like, well, we're not one of them. No, we are one of them. And the grace of God has forgiven us and saved us. And we placed our faith in Him, and He redeems us. And so He's wanting them to understand also this truth, because God wants His mercy shed abroad to everybody. You know, he was put out with the Pharisees and the publicans. He was not beyond saving them, but He did not like their hypocrisy and their hard-heartedness that was causing them to defile the people, really, and not walking upright before the Lord. They were looking at things that did not bring them closer to the Lord, but their rules that they had conjured up, that they had made up, were leading them away from God, and God was wanting to bring everybody to Himself, as He still does today. And so here they are, here are the two sons here, the older and the younger. And the younger goes to a far country. You know, that is a good sign. This is what the natural man does. The natural man that's been brought up with the truth, they want to get away from the truth. They want to get as far away as they can. Why? Because they don't want to live in the truth. They have been tempted. This is the way it works. They've been tempted. They've been drawn away. And what they want to do is they want to do things that they know they shouldn't do, and they don't want anybody else to know about it. What is that? When you try to hide something, that ought to tell you something's not right. Everything we do ought to be up front and in the open, because it is up front and open before the Lord. The Lord sees it, and He's the one that really counts. No matter what people see, God sees it all. Amen? Amen? So we really can't run from the Lord, and that's what this younger one was trying to do. But there's good news for him, and we'll see that here in just a moment. But anyway, what does he do? He goes to a far country there at the bottom of verse 13, and there he wasted his substance, his inheritance, the thing of value that was given to him from his father. He wasted it with riotous living. So here's his predicament, if you will, his downfall. And now we find here the younger sons, really, he comes to this disillusion. In other words, it's dramatic in his life. In other words, he thought he was going to get something, and he didn't get what he thought he was going to go after. And now he's coming to the reality that things aren't washing out the way that he thought they were going to. So verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Isn't that amazing? Not only did he lose all, but then there's a mighty famine. And when there's a mighty famine, even the people that supposedly have things have it tough. So imagine that. He loses everything, and now the people that may have been benevolent to him before, now they're going through tough times because of this famine, and they don't have to give. See, God causes every situation and every circumstance in our life to bring us back to Him. Isn't that good? God works out all things together for our good, especially to them that love the Lord. And so when we consider this, God's main thrust is that you and I would walk in harmony and in love with Him. And so here's this situation. And by the way, he had maybe some ideas in his mind, and maybe not all of them were just to do the things that he wasn't supposed to do, but he wanted to live, needless to say, at least life his own way. He didn't want anybody to tell him what to do. I hear a lot of people do that, and then they join the military, right? I don't want anybody as a teenager. I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do. I'm joining the army, right? And they make brilliant decisions like that. But anyway, ultimately, we will all stand before the Lord regardless. And so it's good to walk upright and to receive the blessings and the love of God on this side of eternity. So he's there. There's a mighty famine. And now he begins to be in want. And the reason for that want is because God wanted to draw him back. Because these are sons, right? They're both sons, and you and I, as children of God, are sons and daughters of God, and he wants nothing more than for you and I to walk with our God, with our Savior. And so, what does he do? Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So, this is not a good place for a young Jewish man to be. Amen. This is an unclean animal. Of course, that's been changed. But at this particular time, they understood that to be an unclean animal. And so you and I would say, wow, they would go, oh, no, what are they doing? And so here it is. He's sent to feed swine. They're hearing this and they're saying this is a horrible predicament, a horrible situation. And notice what it says here in verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Can you imagine that? I've been around pig slop before. And that's just a tough thing just to be around pig slop. I could not imagine wanting to eat. You got to be pretty hungry to want to eat that, right? I've never been that hungry, and I thank the Lord and hope I'll never be that hungry, because that's pretty bad. But he would have done that. And notice the Bible says here, and no man gave unto him. You know, that sounds at face value, that sounds like a difficult place to be, but that was the best place for him, because when no man can give unto us, there's only one place to look to, and that's the Father. Amen? And the Lord wants you and I to always look to him, because he is the one that gives us all good gifts, everything that's worth having. By the way, when we really understand that, then we understand even the trials and the difficulties in our lives are good things. We may, and by the way, God wants us to have faith while we're going through those trials, that we might have his grace and his mercy in our lives, to trust the Lord, even though things may not be making sense to us at the moment, that he is in control, and ultimately it will all work out for the glory of God and for our well-being as well. And certainly, on the other side of eternity, we will understand it even better by and by when we stand before the Lord, truly, that he was faithful in every situation, in every way in our lives. And that's sometimes hard, but the Lord works that way, and all we have is faith or trust that he is worthy and that he is good to each and every one of us when things don't make sense. So here he is, and he's in this dramatic situation here. He's coming to himself, and he's realizing this is not a good place for me. I would say at this point he was saying, my grandiose idea was not good, right? Wouldn't you say that? He was saying, I've made a mistake. In fact, here's what he's saying. I was wrong. That's a good place to get back to the Lord. I'm wrong. That is humbling ourselves, and that's what God is asking for, to where we can come to the place and say, my way was not the right way, and Lord, I'm looking to you to guide me in your way. And so when you consider this right here, now we find this repentance taking place, and he's again coming to himself, and notice what he says here in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now, I want you to stop and see what he's thinking and what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm a son, I'm going to go back and demand of my father to put me right back where I belong. No, he's not doing that. What he's saying is, I don't even deserve to be in my father's presence. I'll just be a hireling. I'll just allow myself. All I want to do is get back into some of his grace. I fared better, and I will fare better as a servant than even a son. He didn't feel himself worthy. Do you think this young man was down, really down, on what he thought of himself? Absolutely. And by the way, listen, you and I aren't anything really before the Lord. Now, he loves us, and I don't want to take that away. He loves us, and I'm thankful for that. But we're not anything special, and I want to say that lightly, because in the eyes of God, we are special. But we don't have anything to give the Lord. We're special because God loves us. But we're not special because we have anything special in us to give God. But he wants us. Isn't that amazing? So that is all on the Lord. That is all God's grace and his love toward you and I. And we're thankful for that and should be. And so he's taking this inventory and he's saying, look at the situation of the hired servants my father has. And notice what he says here. This is what he says, verse 18. I will arise. I'm going to rise up, and I'm not going to go demand because of who I think I am. You see, I've got these achievements. I've got these attainments. I've got these abilities, and this is what I can do, and I'm worth something. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm worth nothing. I'm not worth anything, and I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Listen to this. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. I would dare say that is humility to the greatest extent. He saw himself not even worthy to be called his son. That's pretty low. That's pretty low. Have you ever thought that you would say that to your father? Father, I have shamed you to such an extent, I'm not even worthy for you to call me your son. I've never done that. And I have messed up. I've messed up pretty greatly as a young person and thought, man, you know, I don't know how my dad puts up with me. But praise the Lord that he does put up with us. And I wasn't a criminal or anything like that. But needless to say, you know, we kind of get things in our heads and we kind of get going in our own way. And sometimes we don't honor our father and mother as we should. And yet they put up with us. Why? Because they love us. Unconditionally, I would say, unconditionally. Isn't that amazing how much love that our earthly parents have for us, let alone how much love our Heavenly Father has for all of us? And as we consider this, he says, I am no more worthy, verse 19, to be called thy son. And notice what he says, make me as one of thy hired servants. He said that. He asked his father. Do you think he was playing around, or do you think he took it seriously? You think he was doing business with his father? Absolutely. He said, this is how I see myself. And so you think there's any pride left there? See, pride would mock at that, all not me, you see. I'm pretty good, right? But he didn't see that. There was no good left in him. He said, you know, I see myself before him now undone. I have wasted what he gave me. Isn't that amazing? God has given to you and I great things as well in our salvation, and he does not want us to waste them, but he does want us to understand that he loves us no matter what. And if we'll do business with the Lord, and when we humble ourselves, God says he lifts us up. Amen. When we humble ourselves, God says we will be brought into him. So this is quite an extravagant event that took place in this young man's life, wouldn't you say? He's a young man. I'm sure if he was a boy, the father wouldn't have let him go. But as a man, he let him go. And so he went his way. He ran his course. And it basically brought him to ruin. And now we'll take a look at the father. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But, isn't that good? God intervenes here and continues with this conjunction. But when he was yet a great way off, there was a distance there. Now, what does that tell you? This father, I would dare say, and a lot of theologians believe this, that he was looking for him every day. Yes, amen. While he was a great way off, his father said, there he, you know, he was anticipating the son's return. Right. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Do you know God anticipates you and I, you and me returning to him when we run astray? And so here he is, he says, when he was a great way off, his father saw him, and what did he do? He had compassion. Isn't that amazing? That our Heavenly Father has compassion on us. Even when we mess things up, he has compassion. Now the devil would say, here's what the devil and the flesh would say, God is done with us. That's what the devil would say, but that's not the truth. The Lord is not done, and the devil has no say in what God's plan is for your life and mine. And so here he is, he's feeling like it's all said and done, but his father saw him, he had compassion on him, and what does the father do? He runs to him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Would you say that's love? Yes. May I tell you something? The Lord Jesus Christ is sharing this parable here so that you and I can understand the love that God has for us. This world is going to pass away. And all that's going to be left is the Lord. And now listen, there's a lot that's going to be in heaven. I know that. But the greatest possession on this side of eternity and in the next, amen, is our relationship with our God. Amen. That we might have this love that is never changing. And so here he falls on his neck and he kissed him. And verse 21, remember what the son said? He's saying, I'm no more worthy, right? This is his plan. And the son, verse 21, the father's kissing him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Just exactly as he said he was going to do. And what does the father do? Notice what happens here. This is what the son said, verse 22. But the father said, hold it right there. Hold it right there. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Do you think the son expected that? I would dare say the son expected to be treated like the servants, but he wasn't treated that way. God the Father here doesn't treat us that way either, and this father is not treating his son this way either. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. God wants to celebrate with us. Isn't that amazing? When we go astray, when we mess up and we come back, God genuinely come back, God holds out his arms in love. Isn't that amazing? And he does not look at us with a raised eyebrow. He receives us wholeheartedly. And when he does that, he expects you and I to do the same. When we forgive others, that we would be just as receptive. That when we receive this kind of love, that we also deliver this kind of love because we were the recipients of it. That we give of our storehouse, of what God has given to us, we in turn, and by the way, God wants to bring us into this kind of a relationship where we feel the gratitude of what God is giving to us, and we are so filled up with the love of the Lord that we have plenty left over to give to everybody else and to distribute unto them. But that was not the case of the older son. And we're going to look at the older son here. So here we see the father's love and compassion. We find the father's consolation and conciliation here for his son. And now we take a look at the older son, and let's look at what's happening here with him. Look at verse 25. Now when his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. See, they didn't have Instagram or what do you call it, texting and all that kind of stuff, phone call. So what's going on? He didn't get any of the news. And by the way, there was no communication with the son, the younger son, while he was away in the far country as well. And so all this is new news. And so he's catching up to this. In verse 26, it says this. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. I would dare say this servant is excited too. Thy servant is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Do you get that? This servant was rejoicing. Your younger brother was received safe and sound. This servant, no doubt, was probably concerned as well for the well-being of the younger brother. And this took everybody off guard here. Notice verse 28. And he was not happy, but the Bible tells us here, he was angry and would not go in. He's the older one. And would not go in. Therefore, therefore came his father out and entreated him. Do you see what's going on here? He would not go in. You and I'd say, that's a spoiled brat. Amen? He would not go. And listen, I want to remind you that he received his share of the inheritance as well. So he doesn't have anything to gripe about. The father gave him his portion also. And not only that, but listen, he did not go through anything that this young man went through. I want you to see something. I want you to keep note of something here. I want you to keep note of what the father did not say and what the older son did not know. The older father did not give the details of what happened to the younger son, and the older brother did not know the confession and did not know the repentance that the younger son had made to the father. The older son didn't know these things. And by the way, the father never told the older brother that portion, because it's all by faith. We trust that God the Father does all things well for all people. That's the way it works. We don't need to ask any questions. We just trust you, God. You're the one. I don't have to do anything. You and I don't have to. In fact, it's not our job to take care of God's children, is it? It's his job. What does he do? What does he do when the young man decides, I'm going to go do things my way? He says, there you go. And when you want to come back, I'm here. Now, we don't know what that's going to be like. Isn't that the case? When we have failed the Lord, isn't it hard to come back? When we are not walking upright with the Lord, it's difficult sometimes to come back. But the Father, question, when you came back to the Father, was he not always there with open arms? Always there with open arms. And so here we find the older brother. He's bent out of shape here, and the father is entreating him, and he's wanting to bring him back in. And verse 29, he says this, and he answered and said to his father, this is his complaint. Tell me if you see the problem here. Verse 29, lo, these many years do I, that's the problem, isn't it? Serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Where's his focus? On himself, is it not? He's not looking to the Father and the honor of the Father. He's looking to himself. And he's not looking to what the younger brother went through. He's concerned about his will and his way and what he wants and what he thinks and the way that things should be done according to his understanding. And he does not know all the details, does he? And one thing he does not know, and even though he's in the presence of the Father, is the mercy and the love the Father has for his children. Aren't you and I glad that the Father has that kind of mercy and that kind of love for all of his children? Because that puts us in it. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have favor and love and is a respecter of some of his kids and not the others? God loves all of us. And again, he didn't say, well, let me tell you what your younger brother's been through. Didn't say that. It wasn't any of his business, because the older son's responsibility was to trust his father. Instead, he was questioning what his father was doing. He was questioning, why have you put him in this position? Isn't that amazing? The son thought he had right to complain about the father putting him back in the right position. And not because of the younger son, but because he didn't get the same treatment. And yet, I want you to hear what the father says. In fact, look at what the son says, verse 30. But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, your son was come, which hath devoured, obviously they got some kind of word here, thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed him, the fatted calf. For him, the fatted calf. So he heard that part. Here he comes back. He's poor. He's got nothing. He's wasted all your money with prostitutes. And you allow him back. Praise God that he allowed him back. Amen. Or you and I would never have a way back either. Not that we have sinned against our God. Maybe not to this extent, but all sin before the Lord is abominable. And so here they are. And he says, this is what you've done. And he's pointing a finger at the father. Can you imagine? How dare you do that for him? Is that crazy? And wait a minute. We can all be that way. We can all be that way. And so You've killed the fatted calf for him. He's devoured thy living with harlots. Verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, listen to this. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Isn't that amazing? You did not go down. You and I never separated. You and I were in constant fellowship. We did not have a broken relationship. And you know what the Lord is telling us? That is the greatest possession for a child of God. That we, listen, we are privileged to walk in unison with our God and to walk humbly and to love the same thing. But see, here's the truth. Ready? This older son was at a distance and he didn't even know it. His heart was removed from his father. They were not in sync. They were not in unison. Or he would have loved the father's mercy for his younger brother. If they were in sync. See, we could be doing all the right things and be at a distance from our God in our hearts. We can worship the Lord with our lips, can't we? And yet our hearts be very far away. Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that amazing how God dovetails all his word together in every story and in every account that we might better understand from all different kinds of angles the love that God has for you and I and the love that God wants to generate in our hearts and in our lives that we might truly be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So he says, listen, you're always with me. And then the last verse here, verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother, listen to this, was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. So where is the heart for the father, for those that are lost and that need to be found? And by the way, this was a son, and he was brought back. You know what our heart ought to be? For those that are wayward, that they would be brought back in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. That we would pray for those that have gone astray. That we would love those into right fellowship with our Savior. Listen, what do you think the father would have had from his oldest son? Don't you think he would have loved to see that he would have the same mercy that the father had? The same love? Isn't that what God wants? Has God given you and I mercy? Does he want us to be merciful? And to show the same kind of love? Here's the truth. You and I cannot do that without the love of God being vibrant in our lives. You know what? The natural tendency is what this older brother did. He was self-centered, wasn't he? He was self-absorbed and he was focused only on himself and blessed God on what he thought was right. Do you know the Pharisees did the very same thing too? They were judging Christ based on what they thought was right and not by the word of God. God wants us to love mercy and to be benevolent because that's who he is. When we show the love of God, when we walk in the love of God, then the love of God ought to emanate from our lives, shouldn't it? It ought to come forth as we walk in the love of God. Otherwise, listen, we're fooling ourselves. So God wants us to be his light and his love in a dark and dying world. And again, the only way to do that is to say, Lord, draw me nearer to you. Call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I want this in my life. If we lack anything, doesn't the Bible tell us that we ought to ask him who liberally gives us everything that we need? Yes. Know what the Bible says? If we lack anything, there are things that I lack in my life. And that I'll tell you what they are very quickly. Ready? Patience, long-suffering, kindness. All the things that God has, I lack. I don't have it. But aren't we glad God has everything we need? Yes. Everything we need. And how will we get all those things that we need? Ask. Just ask. Isn't that what he says? Yes. He says, if you have a need, ask. What kind of world would this be if God's people asked the Lord to give them everything that they needed? What kind of a testimony would believers have today if they asked the Lord for everything that God wants us to have? And that we would walk, not as we think we should walk, but as God would have us to walk. See, the older son, he had some ideas, didn't he, of what he thought was right and wrong. And did he not think the father was wrong? He thought the father was wrong. And did he not think the son was wrong? Yeah. He thought the son was wrong, right? The younger son. Who was really in the wrong? The older brother. Lord, help me to see myself, that I would walk humbly before you and realize I have nothing but what you give me that's worth having. Nothing in myself will cause me to walk upright. How easy is it for you and I to walk in our own righteousness, just as this older son was? I heard one fellow preach, I kid you not, preach, yay for the older son. I don't see any yay for the older son here. I think he's a son and God loved him. And he preached about how he was committed, how he stayed by the stuff. Oh, but he had a sour heart. He had a sour heart. You know, we could do all different kinds of things. And if we're not walking upright in the love of God, we're missing the Lord, aren't we? And so what is the greatest thing? You know, this time of the year, we exchange gifts and we were reminded of the greatest gift that was given. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the greatest gift that a child of God can give to his heavenly Father? If not the love of God, right? The love of God and the mercy of God. And a walk with the Lord, and to honor the Lord in all his ways and to his commandments by the grace and mercy of God. So this morning, God calls unto us. He says, hey, I want you all with me. Amen? And I don't want you at a distance. You may have not drifted far away, but I want you. Where does he want us? Right beside him. He doesn't want us 10 feet away, 15, 20 feet away. He wants us walking with him every day. And this morning, the Lord says, draw near unto me. That's how it works. And I will draw near unto you. Amen? Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reminder of how much you love us. And Lord, how easy it is to get out of sorts with you. And yet, Lord, you still call us back to yourself. And we thank you for that. You are merciful. Lord, you are loving. You are kind, long-suffering. And you give us your forgiveness, Lord, every time we humble ourselves and say, Lord, we need you, that you might guide us to walk in your ways. May you bless each and every one here this morning. Help us to be that witness, Lord, and that light you've called us to be, that you might be honored and glorified in and through our lives, and that we would be drawn closer to you, and that you would strengthen the faith and grace that you've given to us. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.